my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, take those and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll also be looking in 1 Corinthians there, chapter 13. But I'd first like you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'd like to address a topic this morning, which is something that hopefully is familiar to everyone. Two Sundays ago, we addressed the holiness of God, which is, in essence, His main character from which all other things flow. And if indeed we understand the holiness of God, the absolute, pure morality of God, we understand the need and the essence of His grace, in which we talked about last Sunday. Now I'd like to speak about another attribute of God, and in which God is, and it's intertwined with His holiness, and that's the love of God. And it's so important for we people, especially the day and age in which we live in, to understand the love of God. Because in essence, that's what we are to become. What we're here, while we're here on this earth. And love appears over 310 times in your Bible. If you have a King James Bible, it appears over 310 times in some form or fashion. And if you have up to 538 times in the New Revised Version, according to that translation. So you've got somewhere between 300 and 500 times that is mentioned in 66 books of the Bible. It's a theme that goes throughout the Bible, and I think if something's in the Bible over 500 times, then I need to have a good grasp of it and understanding of it, don't you? And so we're going to look at that this morning. If you found 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's stand in honor of our Father's Word. Now let me give you a little context. We're going to look at one of those 538 times in which love is mentioned in the Bible. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he's encouraging them despite the persecution and false teachings that had entered into the church. And in his encouragement, he mentions and uses the word love. If you're not very careful, you would just breeze over this in the salutation of the letter and not put much emphasis upon it. But we want to look at it in a little different light and then in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, this is what he says very carefully. He says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ Jesus." May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. I thank You, Father, for each and every person that's here. And Father, may You open our eyes and open our hearts that we might understand what Your love is. Indeed, the Bible tells us that God is love. So we need to understand this characteristic of You and understand how it is to permeate and to penetrate our minds and our hearts so that we might be the love of Christ while we're here on this earth, to our families and to one another, to the glory of God. And God, we thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word today. And I thank You for giving each and every one of us the health and the ability to get here and to hear Your Word. And we know and we believe that faith comes by hearing. So Father, use this to help build our faith. And in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bible handy. Keep your Bible handy. The verse in which I read to you from was out of the New American Standard Bible. Let me read that verse to you again out of the New Living Translation. It says, "May the Lord lead your hearts until a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patience and endurance that comes from Christ." Let me read that to you again. I really like that translation. "May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression." A full understanding of knowing who God is, and the expression then is in our life of how we are to express the love of God. What is love? What is love? I thought about this, and so I've done a little Wikipedia and some other things online, just seeing what the culture says love is. And as a matter of fact, I think this would be a good time for you to look over at your significant other and say, "What is love?" Go ahead, look over at him and say, "What is love?" Go ahead and put baby on there, Chris. Say, "What is love, baby?" There you go. There you go. What is love? All right, now don't answer. and because I don't want you to be embarrassed. This is what the culture says. Just listen closely. It says it's a deep, tender, ineffable feeling of affection and solstice toward another person. It's an intense emotional attachment or feeling for a person, place, or thing. A feeling of intense desire and attraction toward a person with one whom is disposed to make a pair. Romance, sexual passion, and or sexual intercourse. And as I read this definition, which I found, and this is kind of a culmination of definitions in which you'll find online and in some dictionaries, I think that that's, that would be concurrent with what the world says love is and how we use the word love in the culture in which we live in. But have you ever thought about how what our understanding of love is and what the biblical definition of what love is? And they stand in stark contrast to one another. And it's no wonder why we as a culture here in the United States of America, we have such a hard time with relationships. We have a hard time with relationships with husband and wife or parents and children. We have a hard time with relationships with people at work. We have a hard time with relationships with even people at church. Would you believe that? We have a hard time loving because I believe we have more of a cultural definition of love than we do a biblical perspective and command of what love actually is. As attributed to the holy character of God and what He commands us to have and to be a part of. Now look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're very familiar with this. You should be. And especially around Valentine's Day and things of that nature when we talk about love. And but not only Valentine's Day, every day is a Valentine's Day if you're a born-again Christian. And we're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 through 7, Paul addresses the church of Corinth, which is experiencing some problems inside the church, which is not unusual for churches because they're filled with people. But inside the church, there were those that were trying to take pride in certain spiritual gifts in which they received. They were taking pride in themselves and their abilities and so on and so forth. They were mishandling and misusing the Lord's Supper. They had some sin that was within the church, some immorality that was in the church. And I believe a lot of that had to do with a false definition of what love is and so on and so forth. And so after Paul begins to correct some of these issues then, he then begins to tell them what love is in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And we'll look specifically at verse 4 through verse 7. Now just read along, and I'm going to read again from two different translations here, and just to get a better idea. The first translation I have here is the New American Standard, but you can read along whatever version you have. The Bible says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Amen. Now let me just read you to you another little translation which even breaks it down a little bit simpler. I believe this is the NIV. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy and it does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking and it's not easily angered and it keeps no records of wrong." If you're a person that does not mind writing in your Bible, you can underline that. Keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7 says that it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Now, no matter how long or how short your memory is, if you can remember back to what I said the cultural definition of love is, and we just read what the biblical definition of what God says love is, you know that they are vastly, vastly different. Vastly different. The first definition of love is based very closely to your feelings and to your emotions. The second definition, the biblical perspective of love, has everything to do, listen to me closely, to your character. Your character. And they are vastly different. Now, along those lines, I want to share with you something this morning and just hang tough and keep up. And I know you're sharp, but I've got a lot of information here, but we're going to go through it very quickly to give you time to think about. So before I really get into what love is, I want to share with you what love is not out of that first definition of the cultural definition of what love is. And one of the first things that I want you to notice, if my PowerPoint keeps up with me, is love is not a feeling. Say that with me. Love is not a feeling. We need to understand that. You know why? Because feelings change. They almost change on a daily basis, don't they? And I know you ain't going to believe this, but there's times that even those whom you say that you love, sometimes your feelings will change for them over time. And so we need to understand that we're not driven by our feelings. The Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. We shall live by faith, and we shall live by the very word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. And so we live according to the word of God. Love is not a feeling. And if it's not a feeling, it's surely not an emotion. There's many of people here this morning who have had a flood of emotions this morning. From the time they got up, they might have felt good, and from the time they get here, they felt bad, or the time they got up, they felt good, bad, and the time they got here, they felt good. From the time you got up, you wasn't mad at your husband, but the time you got here, you're mad at your husband because he wasn't helping getting the kids ready, or whatever it might be. And so your emotions change. They change daily, they change, if not hourly, and especially towards people. And so your emotions have a lot. They're affected by the culture. They're affected by your surroundings. They're affected by hormones. They're affected by so many different things that can affect your emotions. Amen, right? So let's say this with me. Love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. You need to remember that. Can't go by your feelings and you can't go by your emotions. Now, this is something that's fairly obvious. Love is not an attraction. Lust is an attraction. And a feeling and an emotion. But love is not an attraction. There are things that you may be attracted to right now that 10 years from now you won't be attracted to. By the way, did you know this, that people change? People change. And so the person, the lady that you're attracted to right now, the man that you're attracted to right now, 10 years, they might not be the same person. They might not look the same way. They might not act the same way. They might have a little less hair and a little bit more belly. Instead of, she might lose a tooth or something like that, or she might get gout or so on and so forth, and she's not going to look the same. And then all this stuff y'all got posted on Facebook is going to come back and haunt you in about 10 or 15 years. You're going to look on there and you're going to look over and you're going to say, look how skinny you were. Look at what your hair looked like. You know, right now people my age look back in the 80s and you see that big hair, the big hair bands and all that type of stuff and so on and so forth. Not really not to be attracted about. It's attraction serves its purpose. God gave us that emotion to be attracted toward people, but it has nothing to do with love. As a matter of fact, probably as you go out through the day, you might not only be attracted to your spouse, but you might see other handsome men, you might see other beautiful women, and you can see that they're attractive people, and so on and so forth. And so, if love was attraction, that means if you saw a lady that was beautiful, you would say that you loved her, then you was attracted to her for whatever reason. That's not love. So love is not attraction. Say that with me. Love is not attraction. Y'all forgive me? If you've got little ones, this is okay. Come on back. Love is not sex. I want you to understand that. This day and age, with the soap operas and the movies and Hollywood and the culture and television and all that we've got, somewhere along the line then, sex and love has become synonymous, which it's not. It's not. And a lot of you that have been married for so many years, you understand that too. They're not synonymous. Sex is an act. And it should be something because you're attracted and you're emotionally attracted and everything else, but it should be something because that you have the love and the character of God, which we'll speak about in just a second. And it's a gift from God given to us for procreation. And also then to affect the emotional stability of our partner, so on and so forth. But all I'm going to say about this, without spending too much time here, is that love is not having sex. By the way, teenage pregnancy and these type of things, when you go back and look at it, a lot of times that's what happens with young girls when they don't have the love from their fathers that they need and the love from the family that they need, that the first young man that shows them a little attention and they think the next step is to have sex with that young man because that shows that they love them. What they're looking for is love, not the emotional aspect of sex. They're looking for love. They're starving for love and so on and so forth, and the young men also. So I want you to understand that love is not having sex, and then love is not liking someone. Say that with me. Love is not liking someone. This is not meant to be a marital sermon, but let me say this along the lines. There may come times There may come time. Now, some of y'all can bear witness to this if it's ever happened to you. I don't know. It might not ever happen to you. But there may come a time that the person you married, there might come an hour one day, or maybe a whole day, in which you really don't like them. They've done something, they've said something, or they've ignored you, or they haven't provided for you, or they've done something. And you know what? You don't really like them that day. If you had your choice, you'd trade that 40-year-old ear in for 220, you know, if you could, something like that. For that day. You know. Then you sleep on it and you come to your senses. Am I telling the truth? Say amen.
Amen.
You might as well say amen, because you don't want to lie in church. I know they are. Love is not liking someone. Listen to me very closely. Whether it's your spouse, your husband, or your wife, sometimes you might not like what your children do. Sometimes you might not like your children, how they're acting. Sometimes your children might not like how you're acting. Your spouse, your husband, or your wife, sometimes it's your boss or your foreman or people at work. Sometimes it's people at church. You might not like what they've done or what they've said. You might not like what the pastor said or what he did and so on and so forth. But like has nothing to do with love. It's good if you like somebody. It's good if you like who you're married to. It's good if your best friend is your wife or your husband and so on and so forth. But it has nothing to do with like, with the filial love, with the friendship and that type of thing. It has nothing to do with it. It can be a derivative and come from it, but it's not the essence of it. So I want you to understand what love is not. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not attraction. It's not sex. It's not liking someone. I want you to look at how all of these things right here have to do, listen to me very closely, with a personal perception. A personal perception generated with our own intellect, our own desires, our own wishes, and having our own wants met. Do you understand what I just said? That's very important. Most people perceive love and whether or not they are loved and whether or not they're going to give love as according to how their needs are being met. Is that true? Here it's true. Absolutely. That's the human nature of us. That's the human nature of us. So, let's look at what love is very quickly. Reminds me of that song back in the 80s. I want to know what love is. That's about as far as I can carry a tune in that bucket. Some of you don't even remember that song. Anybody remember that song? Raise your hand. Yeah, I want to know what love is. Yeah. If you're keeping notes, write this down. I think I got it up there. Love is moral character. You remember we talked 2 weeks ago about the holiness of God. God is holy, holy, holy. His holiness is far transcendent upon anything that we know. It's absolute purity in His character. Love is a moral character. You say, well, what do you mean by moral character? Well, notice how the world's definition is based upon, remember the first definition of what love is not, what I just showed you. It's based upon how you feel about someone or a certain circumstance. That's what the world's definition is based upon. This has nothing to do with love at all. You know, the Bible tells you, remember what the greatest commandment is, the greatest commandment with promise? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul. And then he said, you shall love what? Your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is without exception and without an exceptional clause in that. That means we're to love everybody regardless how we feel about them or regardless of how we like them. That hurts, don't it? Now let me tell you something else, and I'm sure that you're aware of this, and for those listening by way of the internet, we do not have that in and of ourselves in our human nature to be able to do that. We don't have it. And that's why so many marriages fail. That's why there's so many broken relationships. That's why there's so many families torn apart. I was talking with someone the other day, somebody, and we were talking, and we were talking about a family, and he said, oh, we don't talk to that side of the family. And it broke my heart. This was a young man I was talking to. He said, we don't talk to... I was talking, I think, of someone in his family. And I said, have you talked to so-and-so? And he said, no, we don't talk to that side of the family. And he was too young for me to... I just shared with him this. I said, you know what, son? I said, if you know Christ, I said, God will help you. And you'll be able to love that side of your family. You'll be able to love that person on that side of your family. If you choose to. And Christ is in you, you'll be compelled to do it. If Christ is in you, you know that it's not right. No matter who it is or what they've done, God says you shall love your neighbor. Love those in close proximity to us. This feeling has nothing to do with feeling has nothing to do with love at all. Biblical love is a moral character. In other words, how we act and treat others. How we act and treat others. I talk to ladies all the time over the past 25 years of ministry that were in abusive relationships. And it always starts out like this. He's a good man. He loves me and the kids. But, and then there's that clause, but when he gets to drinking, or but when he does this, or when he does that, that's when he gets abusive. Whether it's physical abuse, whether it's verbal abuse, whether it's emotional abuse. And when they get done giving their spiel of what they think love is, I always look them right straight in the eye, and I tell them, that's not love. Because they don't know what love is. That's not love. There's only one definition of love, and we've just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's not love. Love is a moral character, and it's how we act and treat others. And if people aren't treating us right, has nothing to do with the bearing on how we treat them. We're to walk in fellowship with the Heavenly Father to where we let love overcome that evil, the Bible says. We let good overcome evil. Evil is to be overcome by good. Love never fails. Love never ends of how we act and we treat other beings. We as children of God know that this moral character then, for to have this moral character, where does it come from? Well, it's very simple. It's the love that is in Jesus Christ. We read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he said, come into the fullness of that the love of God, he said, through Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John wrote, dear friends, let us love one another. What? What is love? What do we do? Well, it's how we act and we treat others. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now, John's letting them know we should love one another. Then he lets us know where the source is. That love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God knows God. Now let me give you a little bit more insight of that verse there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He said, everyone who has been born of God knows God. Now, we take that right off the bat to mean, you know what? Everybody who's been born again then knows God. But let me go a little bit further. Those who have been born again of God means those who have been regenerated by God. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. That means those who know God are walking in fellowship with God. Does that make sense? I'm looking for somebody younger. Chris, you're young enough. Come here. It's too bad we ain't got video. If we put you on the video, you'd be famous then when you do that right there. I want you to listen to me very closely. If you don't catch anything else about this sermon, I want you to listen to this, because this comes from God. And this is going to challenge a lot of what you know and what you've experienced. But let's say this envelope represents salvation. Okay? This is what's happened in the United States with evangelical Christianity. What we've been taught on an elementary basis, not all, but much of it, is this. A person says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He came and died for my sins and rose again. I believe that. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to forgive me my sins and to come into my heart. By the way, the phrase come into my heart is found nowhere in the Scripture. Just give you food for thought. But I'm going to ask Him to come into my heart and save my soul. So I prayed that prayer. And I received salvation. Now, this is what most people think. I've got my ticket to heaven. And then they turn and they go right back to where they was at. When John says in 1 John 4 and 7, hey Chris, get back up. Now this is, when he says in 1 John 4 and 7, those that know God, salvation is nothing more than the invitation to be introduced by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the grace of our Heavenly Father, to God. And so, Chris, by believing that Christ is the Son of God, He did come and live and die for his sin, and He rose again. And he surrenders his life to the best of his ability, the best of his know-how. Christ, my life is yours. This is what salvation looks like.
study it. And we're walking and talking along the way. Thank you, Chris. You did a good job. I'll get you a Tootsie Roll after the first. Did you catch that? Listen to me carefully. Salvation is a relationship. It's not a moment. It's not an event. It's not a baptism like back there behind that screen. Salvation is a relationship of walking and talking with the King, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me very carefully.
For everyone who has been born of God, who has been born again, who has been regenerated, the Bible says, and knows God. How can we know God? How can we know God? How can we know God apart from the Word of God? We can't. We know God through His precious Holy Spirit in which we receive, and then He takes that Holy Spirit then and He edifies this. And by the way, I was just having this conversation just the other night. We know then the Bible says in Romans 10:17, and so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you understand what happens by faith? Do you believe that faith comes by hearing? Yeah. And that's why it's so important, he says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it's important that we come to church, that we at least set aside a certain amount of time during the week, during that 7-day period, whatever it might be, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, whatever work allows you to do, you set the time aside, you get there, because you need to hear the Word of God as addressed through the Word of God, given by the saints, the pastors, the prophets, the teachers, and the edification those for the building up of the saints that sit in the pew. We come to hear the Word of God in order to have our faith built. Now listen to me, I want to share this with you. Food for thought before I move along. I'm spending too much time here. But faith comes by hearing is not only the Word of God. It's the culture and everything else. In other words, if you're bombarded by what the culture says and the TV and your friends and work and everybody else, you'll become to believe what they believe. Faith comes by hearing. It didn't say exception by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. So faith in everything. That's how you can brainwash people. That's how the Nazis brainwash people. And that's how false religions and cults brainwash people. Because everybody's faith comes by hearing. And so we've got to put ourselves in a position to hear the truth. And when we know the truth that we know, Jesus said, will set you free. It's not the truth will set you free. It's the truth that you know will set you free. It's not knowing about God and knowing about Christ and knowing that God is love. It's about knowing God and knowing His love that sets us free. Free from the lust of all of these other things. Free to have the type of relationship and marriage and raise the type of children in which God would have us to do. Free to be involved in the community and in the ministry of serving and loving others. I much prefer somebody to treat me with kindness and respect and humility and patience rather than relating to me solely on similarities and mutual benefit or attraction. This means that times will come when we don't feel like showing respect or patience and trust and honesty to other people. But we got to push past those feelings and we've got to show it anyway. That's the definition of integrity. We've got to push back what we feel like doing. We've got to push back flying off the handle. We've got to push back getting angry. We've got to push back returning evil for evil. By the way, the Bible says you don't do that. You don't return evil for evil. You return what for evil? Good for evil. It's not in our nature to do that, but if we've been walking with the King, that's what happens, because after all, isn't that what Jesus did for us? In Romans 5:8, it says, though we were still yet sinners, even though we were still alienated from God, even though we were still walking in trespasses against God, even though we were still filled with our iniquity, that Jesus Christ showed His love for us. He showed His respect. He showed His pursuit. He showed His desire for us, and that He went to the cross and died for us. And it's impossible to do in our own flesh. It's impossible to do. But if we're walking with the King, it comes out of us. It oozes out of us. We can't help it. Listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you still got your Bible open there? Let's see, I can't remember exactly. Biblical love is moral character. Let me share this with you very closely. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. I may not get done with this. If I don't, I'll finish it up this evening. Let me give you 13 attributes very quickly of what the Bible says is in the moral character, the moral character of God. First of all, he says there, and verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act unbecomingly, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffering, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The number one thing is this, love is patient. That's the first character. Love is patient. You say, well, what do you mean love is patient? Listen to this very closely. These are not going to be on the screen, but if you keep a note, you might want to write this down. It's patient with God, first and foremost. It's patient with God, first and foremost. Secondly, it leads you to be patient with yourself. To be patient with yourself and understand that your walking and transformation and regeneration is a process. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto us in the annals of glory. But while we're here on this earth through the sanctification process, as God is cleaning us up, as we're doing what the Bible says in 1 Peter, as we're becoming holy, we're in a process. But we understand that we're in a process, but we're patient in that process. And then also then you're patient with others. You understand everybody else is in a process too. They're not holy as God would have us to be holy. I'm not holy. You're not holy. I'm in the process of becoming holy. And because I'm not holy and you're not holy yet, you're going to do some things that are unholy. I'm going to do some things that are unholy. Amen? And when we understand that, we get a good picture of ourselves and God, then we've got more patience with others when they trespass against us. Isn't that true? You find somebody that's bitter, that likes to point the finger, that likes to talk about other people, I'll tell you and I'll show you someone who does not have a good idea of their own sinfulness. And the patience God has with them. Second of all, love is kind. Love is kind. That means to be benevolent. It understands. It sympathizes. Kindness in relationships with other people. Kindness with unbelievers. To be kind with those who are not Christians. And kindness in differences. Even when you disagree with someone, you still can do it in a kind manner. In a loving manner. Number three. Love, I want you to know this. Love is happy. Now let me say this and let me give you a little definition about this. In other words, it's happy about what others have. It's not envious and it's not jealous. Love rejoices when something good happens to someone else. When, you know, really it's in our human nature to be stuck in our crawl that it didn't happen to us. Or why couldn't it happen to us? To be resentful or bitter about the possessions or the blessings of others. And the cause of that is pride. And the cause of that is ignorance. I'm not knowing exactly who we are and who God is. Number four, love is humble. Love is humble. In other words, it's not boastful. It's not disrespectful. It's not proud. And it's not arrogant. The Bible goes on to say in the same way, Paul said, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humble one another. The Bible says in Psalms, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. What does humility look like? Listen to me very closely. Let me tell you a word you probably hadn't heard in a long time. I hope you've said it, but you probably haven't heard it. Has anybody ever come up to you and said, I'm sorry lately? I'm sorry and apologize to you. I'm sorry and would you forgive me? And have you said it to anyone lately? What humility looks like is admitting when you're wrong and when you've made a mistake and then taking responsibility for them. We live in a day and age when nobody wants to take responsibility for anything that goes wrong, don't we? That's just a fact. But humility says, you know what? I'm wrong. I take responsibility for it. Humility is not pretending like you know it all when you don't know it all. Humility is being able to say, you know what, I don't know, but I'll try to find an answer. Humility is being able to pull over and ask for directions when you're lost. I don't know where I'm at, but I'm going to pull over and ask directions instead of just making up stuff. It's not a good time to be looking over at your husband right now when I said that. Humility is telling the truth and receiving the consequences for it. Even when you know that when you tell the truth, there's going to be a penalty to be paid by you. But you've got integrity, and you've got humility, and you've got love. Service to others in any capacity without getting anything in return. That's humility. That I want to serve others without any type of recognition, without anything else, without anybody even notices what's been done. I'm going to serve others. In prayer, it means submitting and listening and following God instead of yourself. Being able to say, Father, this is what I'd like to see done. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And I want to tell you one. That's one of the hardest prayers you'll ever pray in your life. Not my will be done. This is what I'd like to see be done. But Father, nevertheless, your will be done. Because you trust Him and you love Him that much. Even though what's going to be done, by the way, nothing ever happens to you what not first is filtered through the fingers of God. Nothing. Nothing. And so you've got to wrestle with that too. And do you love Him and do you trust Him? Number five, love is support and it's considerate. It seeks to help others. It's not self-centered. Number six, it's courteous and it's polite. It's not rude. It's not ill-mannered. Even when speaking the truth, it doesn't speak the truth recklessly. In other words, something might be true, but you need to be tactful about it. You need to be not ill-mannered about it. You need to be respectful about it. And you need to be polite. Christian people ought to be the politest people on the face of the earth. Number seven, slow to anger, not easily provoked. Slow to anger, not easily provoked. When I was in high school, one of my best friends, his nickname was Hoss. And he was about 6'2 and weighed about 420 pounds. He was a monster. And we lift weights together and everything else. And he was a big guy, but he was a solid guy, but he was a big guy. And still a good friend. But every now and then there would be some people that they would want to make fun of him, from a distance, remind me. But they would make fun of him because they know he wouldn't do anything. I look back on it now. It was amazing. They could call him fatty. They could call him fatso. They could call him this. They could call him that. And he'd just run off his back, just like water off a duck's back. And he had enough power to pick them up and break them in two if he wanted to.
I know.
But he didn't care. It just didn't bother him. Just didn't care. I don't know if I ever saw him mad in 10 or 15 years of running around with him. Just the best thing. You ever know anybody like that? You've never seen them mad. You've never seen them upset. You've never seen them disturbed. They don't have a button you can push. Does your wife have a button? Say amen. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Does your husband have a button you can push? You know what it is? Mm-hmm. We're not to have any buttons. If you're going to get mad, you need to keep it to yourself. Love is slow to anger. By the way, God is slow to anger. Aren't you glad of that? Say amen. Amen. Yep. Love is forgiving. Write this down very quickly. It doesn't keep a record of a wrong. I went to see someone one time, a long time ago, and that had quit coming to church, and I went and seen him and sat down, and we talked, and I said, is there something happened? Is something wrong? Are you upset at me? Or are you upset at somebody else in the church? Or what is it? And this person actually had a list and pulled out the list and started talking about some changes that had happened, maybe with the Sunday school, changes that had happened with the children's program and this and that, something happened. And this list evidently went back, I don't know, 6, 8, 9, 10 months, 12 months. It's like they was just keeping a list, and finally there was the straw that broke the camel's back, you know, and they decided not to come back. But they were going through this list, and this right here went through my mind. They sat down, and when I got done with the list, and I made the list too. I think everybody in the church made the list. And when they got done, I said, I want to ask you a question. They said, yes. I said, do you love God? They said, well, yes, I love God. I said, do you love His people? They said, yes, I love His people. I said, you got a Bible around here, handy? They said, yeah. I said, open it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They opened it up. They was already getting quick to anger at that point in time. I said, I want you to read that for me. And when I got to that part where love does not keep a list, keeps no record of wrongs, I said, what have you got there in your hand? You talking about getting caught in a red light? Had nothing to do with me. That's the Word of God. Listen to me closely, folks. It has nothing to do with a preacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, or another church member. I want you to listen to me very closely. I've been there. One day, you're going to come face to face with a holy God. A holy God. Absolute moral purity. A burning white hot holiness. And He knows everything. And when you stand before Him in His presence, whether like Isaiah or the Apostle Paul or Peter or anybody else, you will come instantly aware
that not only does he know everything, suddenly you will become aware of what you did not know or what you were deceived in thinking was correct and true and okay, was wrong. That's a part of purification. We cannot hold grudges. We cannot be unforgiving and expect God not to deal with us. If he does not deal with us with this situation, then his word is not true. And we are not his sons and daughters. He treats us as orphans. This has been love forgives and keeps no record. Doesn't mean you don't remember or you forget, but you do not hold that in account against that person anymore. And the best way that you cannot hold that in account against a person anymore is the clearer you see yourself. The clearer, and with all due respect, the clearer you see yourself of how sinful you are in contrast to a holy God and how God forgives you. You cannot forgive unless you understand and accept the forgiveness that has been given to you by a holy and moral and pure God. And if you know just exactly how dirty you are, you're more inclined to extend that forgiveness to others. Regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they said, regardless of how they took advantage of you, regardless of all this other stuff, you'll gladly give it because you received it, but you can't give it if you haven't received it. Love does not keep a record. I think Paul is telling the church of Corinth this here for a reason, because it is the church, it is the called out group, but we also know there's wheat with the tares. Food for thought. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And listen, you're liable to be standing before God at any time. Any time. Be sure things are right. You know what country song that was out in that? I don't know. Daggone, I almost said his name. Couldn't remember his name. Live like you were dying. Live like you're dying. Live like you were dying. Look at your relationships at work, at home, with the family, at church, and everywhere else, and prepare yourself and live your life just like you're going to stand before God next week or the week after. How would that change our life? How meek would we be? How loving would we be? How caring would we be? How forgiving would we be if we knew that was going to happen? Love, number 9, tells the truth. Love always tells the truth. Never tells a lie. Never rejoices in evil. Let me give you 3 quick reasons why a lot of people lie as human beings. We lie because we've sinned and we want to hide our faults. And so we lie. And the number one person we lie to is God. We try to cover it up. The Bible says he that hides his sin shall not prosper. Instead, we should stop doing that sin, repent of it, confess it, and move on. Number 2, we lie because we're pretending to be something we're not. We're pretending, and we're pretending before God, we're pretending before our family, and we're pretending to be something that we're not. Reborn, regenerated, and loving Christ, and loving God, and loving others, and we're pretending to be something that we're not. Stop pretending. Know your identity in Christ, and accept who you are. If you're lost, become a Christian. Decide to follow Jesus, just like I was with Chris. I don't care if you've got that piece of paper. That doesn't mean anything. I don't care if you've had an experience. I don't care if you've had a baptism. I don't care. You've got to be walking with the King in fellowship. And if you're not walking with the King in fellowship, I would implore you, I would beg you to come before Him this morning on bended knee and say, Father, here I am. I'm not worrying about the Roman road or worrying about for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God and faith comes by hearing. I'm calling about coming before God on your face and saying, Father, here I am, an unclean person, an unclean woman, an unclean man, and I've been pretending to be something I'm not. But Father, you spoke to me today. You've arrested me today. You've thrown the lights on me. And I realize that I need you with all my heart and all my being. I'm nothing, I'm but dust. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. And I'm putting my faith and trust in you. And I want to walk with you in fellowship all the days of my life. 3rd reason why I pay a lot of people lies is because they fear the disapproval of others. Let me give you a solution to that. And I've come to this conclusion as a pastor. Just please God.
rather than men. And the reason being is because men are never satisfied. And the biggest reason is because people can't get you into heaven. You ever thought about that? When you're challenged to compromise your principles, when you're challenged to compromise your integrity, when you're challenged by the culture to go the way that everybody else is going because everybody else is doing it, you remember this, everybody else cannot get you into heaven. And you might not think about it right now, but if you're lucky, if you're blessed, let me use the word blessed instead of lucky, if you're blessed one day, you'll get to think about when you'll stand before God. You'll get to think about death. You'll get to think about dying. And you'll get to think about whom you're living for and what you're living for. And you'll get to prioritize your life to what really matters. What really matters is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Number 10, love is a covering. We talk about covering of what? When the Bible says love beareth all things, that word from the Greek means to cover, to protect, or to keep by covering, to preserve, to cover with silence, the Greek word means, to keep a secret, to hide, to conceal. Now what are you concealing? What are you hiding? What are you covering? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. We're concealing and we're hiding the errors or the faults of others. You say, what are you talking about? Love beareth all things. When you love somebody, you don't go around talking about their failures. You don't go around talking about their sins. You don't gossip. Love doesn't gossip. Love doesn't tear someone else down. Love keeps private things private. Love prays for people when they've fallen. Love goes to people to help them stand back up and get along life's way. That's what love does. But don't we as human beings, I know nobody, probably nobody in here does it, but don't we as human beings, don't we like talking about the faults and failures of others? And if we can't talk about it, we'll put it online. And if we're there, we'll put it on Snapchat and online and everything else too, so we can get, you know, get a good picture of it. We love that kind of stuff. And I don't know if because it makes us feel better about ourselves, I think it does. When the reality of it is, it should drive us to our knees in prayer and say, there but by the grace of God go I. I'm so glad that we didn't have the internet and Facebook and all that stuff. I guess it would, but it wasn't prevalent when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s. Ain't no telling what us idiots would have put on there and everything else. Still been having to live with it to this day. But the point of it is, love covers a multitude of sins. Number 11, love is trusting. It gives a new start to those who have sinned in the past. Number 12, love hopes for the best for people rather than the worst for people. He says, last one, then number 13, love endures all things. Love endures all things. What does that look like? Very closely like this as our pianist comes. Love endures all things. Look at it closely. That's marriage till death do you part. Love endures all things. What else does love endure? It endures persecution. You say, well, I haven't been persecuted, but you haven't been living in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. You'll suffer persecution at work. You might not understand it or what it is. You might get the bad shift. You might get the bad details. You might get the bad routes on your work. You might get the bad hours to work. And they do this because you're a Christian. They do this because you pray in the break room. They do this because of whatever. You don't know. But if you live as a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. But it never gives up. Love never gives up. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Listen to this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Remember that verse I read a while ago? Listen to verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen to me, friends. When you give up, you don't know God. When you give up, you don't know God. When you split up, you don't know God. When you leave the church, you don't know God. If you know God, love never gives up. It's what the Bible says. This is how God showed His love to us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's why love never fails, because we're living it through Christ. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's not a you ought to do. That is a matter of fact. since Christ loved us this way, we are in Christ. This is the love of Christ. This is the way that we ought to love one another. God pursued us. Not we pursued Him, but He pursued us. So we pursue others in love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. You know how God's love is made complete? That others see God in us. That's the whole purpose of it. Not that just we'll have a good life, but the whole purpose of this, that we love the way God says that we're to love one another, is that people will see God in our marriage. We never give up. That people will see God in our relationships at work. We never give up. We don't talk about our foremen. We don't talk about our bosses. We don't talk about sticking it to the man. We don't talk about all of this. Let me tell you something, folks. It gets a lot worse than what we're experiencing here. But God's love never gives up. God's love never gives up in how we treat one another. Never gives up. Never gives up. And then it's exposed. It's exposed to the rest of the world, exposed to our children, exposed to all of this. When they see mom and dad love one another, they see mom and dad forgive one another, they see mom and dad talk positive about the work and the job that God had given them, they see mom and dad talk positive about the church and other church members, talk positive things, because God's love never gives up. And when they see this, they have seen God. Through us. They've seen God through us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as Miss Faye plays softly. I want to extend the invitation two ways. The first way is this. If you've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, if you don't know the love of God in your life, if you don't know Him, if you're not walking in fellowship with Him like I was walking with Chris right there, you may have got your salvational card and salvational baptism and salvational experience, but you know what? You realize this morning you don't know God. You're not walking in fellowship with Him. Listen, please won't you come to Christ this morning? I'm begging you, please come to Jesus this morning. In just a second, we're going to stand. And when we stand, all you've got to do, if you'll take the first step, He'll carry you the rest of the way and say, you know what? You come down and say, you know what, Pastor? I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I'm forgetting everything that's in the past, and I'm giving my life to Jesus this morning the best way that I know how, to follow Him and walk with Him, have fellowship with Him, and let His love shine through me. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? And then, Christian friend, have you been loving others? Have you been loving your wife, your husband, your children? Have you been loving your work, your life? Do you love your life, which Christ has given you? Are you putting forth that number? It has nothing to do with your feelings.